Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the podcast of Three Men for Thee in the Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. If you did not have a chance to see our last podcast, we had Jason Williams and Dr. Brittany, both with North Carolina Faith and Freedom Association. So amazing podcast to see what that organization is doing, not only locally in North Carolina, but in our nation. We also mentioned the fact about the Ukrainian war taking place, and that if you wanted to contribute, there would be a link that would be visual on our podcast when we post that as well. And as we're talking with Rick today, we will also post a link if you need to and are led to contribute to his mission outreach. So today we have with us Rick Reynolds, and Rick is a pastor and missionary to Romania. So Rick, if you could maybe just introduce yourself to us and tell us, you know, how you came about your faith and how you were led into this ministry, and then we can continue with questions from Jack and Alan and myself.
Well, I'll give you the Reader's Digest version of how I came to faith. Like many, I was chasing a young lady that I knew since I was 10 years old, only at this time I was 20. And I ran smack dab into Jesus. Never understood why when we were in school, why she wouldn't go out with me. She never really said, although she was always kind and always give me things to read, but didn't know that she wouldn't go out because I did not profess Jesus Christ as my Savior. Went on a canoe outing, and shortly, the next day, I was invited to come to their Sunday school class, the college and career class at the church, at Berea Baptist Church. And I said, nah, I usually play pick up football on Sundays, and you know, I just didn't know if I'd make it. Lord woke me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't go back to sleep, and I decided that I would just get dressed and go to church. So I went to church back then in the 70s, and my penny loafers, no socks, blue jeans, and a t-shirt. that was pretty unique at that time. And make a long story short, that was in July. I was saved in August, baptized in September, and been married to this woman for 46 years. God called me to ministry at 27, and I've not looked back. So I praise him and thank him for the life he's given me.
Well, we can all be thankful for canoe trips once in a while, right?
Absolutely.
The Lord uses all kinds of ways to bring us to him. And that's one of the things that thrills me. And ever since we began this little ministry of ours, doing these podcasts, we have asked every single guest that question. How did you come to faith? How did you come to Christ? And I'm amazed by every story that I hear. The love of the Lord seeking us out wherever we are, giving us opportunity after opportunity. And we hear some amazing stories of how people come to faith. So the Lord can use girls that we're interested in, or canoes, or fishing, or whatever it might be. For me, I came to Christ in a Sunday school class, and your association with a Sunday school class raised my ears, because I know that the Lord uses that many, many, many times. Amen. To bring of Christ.
So I understand that you were a pastor for many years.
Yes, sir.
A little bit of background on that, and then I understand you went into the mission field in Romania with again, for gypsies.
Yes, sir. I work with the Cigani, Romani, Roma. They're called many things, but most people know them as gypsies. And Romania has the highest population of gypsies in the world, actually.
Wow.
I can remember teaching a vacation Bible school class. I was working with a youth group at our church and teaching a parenting teens class. Now, I was married, but didn't even have any children, but I'm teaching a parenting of teens class. And I had three deacons of the church in my class, and every one of them come up to me afterwards and asked me if I ever thought about going into the ministry. And I just smiled at them and said, no, you don't have any idea what I was like before I got saved. Probably not a good idea for me to be a pastor. Well, they went and talked to the pastor, and to make a long story short, they encouraged me. And so I told my wife, I thought God was calling to the pastor. And she said, I don't think so. I didn't marry a pastor. I didn't marry a pastor. I don't know how to be a pastor's wife. And I just don't feel led to do this. Well, I can't do it without her. So I went to talk to my pastor, Pastor Roy Gibbs. And he said, Rick, leave it alone. You just pray. If God is in this, he'll change her heart. If he's not, he'll change yours. So it was about 10 months later, we're sitting in church, and the message was on procrastination. It wasn't on anything full service or anything. And my wife reached over and grabbed my hand and said, I think it's time. And I knew what she meant. So I went to Baptist Bible College and Seminary, Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. And from there, went to the ministry. And in 2000, I was asked to go to Yaroslav, Russia, with Slavic Gospel Association, to teach the pastors there expository preaching. And I loved it. It was enjoyable. Well, I was asked to go 6 months later, and then we extended it to Ukraine, and then it was extended to Hungary. And I did that for about 3 years. And I came back and told my men, you know, I enjoyed it, but I'm so far behind by the time, after 6 weeks, two in a spring, two in a summer, two in a fall, that by the time I get back, I'm so far behind, it's hard to get caught up. So maybe every other year, but I didn't know about every year. And they go, well, the problem is the missionary we support in Romania wants you to come. And that was in 2003, and I went to Romania, and I've not stopped.
So that brings to mind a question or two for me. Excuse me. If you were to ask me to define a gypsy, I wouldn't know how to do it. What is a gypsy?
It's not a lifestyle. I mean, there are a lot of people, you know, there's a lot of Celtic gypsies, Irish and things like that. But it's, to them, it's a lifestyle. Actually, the Cigani people are from northern India, and they migrated to Romania about 1,100 years ago. And then they were conscripted to help fight the Ottomans to get them out of Romania. And then they were promised, you know, a better life and to be paid. And unfortunately, they were enslaved for about 500 years. but they're basically of Indian descent, northern India. They still speak a dialect of India. I'm sure it's not as true as it once was. But they're really interesting and unique people. Their craftsmanship is amazing. I mean, as far as in Romania, they make most of the gutters and downspouts and things like that. They make a lot of copper pots and things. And then musician-wise, musically, they're very gifted. But they are somewhat nomadic, but since Romania became part of the EU, that lifestyle has been taken away from them pretty much. And they now have their own little villages. And so I was asked to go over and do camps and then train some of the gypsy leadership pastors. And I kept doing that. And then that kind of changed. And the gentleman I was working with was no longer ministering in that direction or ministering at all. And but God put it on my heart to continue working. And then in 2016, I said, that is growing so much there that I can't continue to do it part-time. I need to make a choice between continue pastoring here in the States or going to Romania full-time. And my wife and I prayed and believed that God wanted us to go to Romania.
Can you tell us a little bit about the facilities where your mission outreach is located?
Okay. We are in an area called Groș, which is between Alej and Cluj in Romania on European 60. We don't have time to tell that whole story, but God blessed this past fall in giving us the facilities we have. It was mostly property, plus a ministry partner. A young man that I'm working with was my assistant pastor for 2 years. I also supported his family in Romania. It was his father that got me interested in Romania. So Eugene now is there as a tent maker, and God moved on his heart to do the same thing I was doing. So we were going to partner the property that I had chosen to do the ministry to kind of bring it all together, did not pan out. 2 days later, Eugene calls me and says, Pastor Rick, I wasn't trying to go behind your back, but I got this opportunity. I bought this property. You want to come and look at it? And I said, well, sure. Now, at this point, I haven't told them I lost my property.
And, let me interrupt for a minute. You just said that somebody was a tent maker?
Yeah, Eugene's a tent maker. He worked, I don't know if I should say who he works for, but he works for an international company.
Well, the parallel I was going to make was, gee, how amazing. Wasn't there a tent maker that became a disciple as well? So you've got a connection there.
So what was interesting was he told me he couldn't do it because he couldn't afford to lose his job with his four daughters. One day his boss called him in and said, we want to take the company. I almost mentioned the name of the company. I'm not so sure I should at this point. And he says, we want to take it to Europe. We heard you were born in Eastern Europe. And he said, yes. But would you be interested in taking our company to Europe? And he said, where do I have to live? They said, you can choose. He said, how about Romania? And they said, perfect. Now, he and his wife had already been burdened to come back to Romania. She's not Romanian, but he is. He was born 40 kilometers from where our ministry is. And they had a ministry for, they wanted to start a ministry for orphan girls who age out of the orphanage at 16. 90% of them or more, actually, probably are put into the sex trafficking industry, unfortunately. And so especially his wife, had a burden to work with them and to take them in till they're 18 or 21 years old, training them, educating them, and preparing them to find a job that would sustain them, that they wouldn't have to go into that type of lifestyle. And so that ministry is part of what we do. We have a crisis pregnancy center, and we also have a battered women's center. And that building, we're still working on and praying that God will make provision for that as well. And we are also going to start an underprivileged camp because our gypsy kids and poor Romanian kids didn't get to go to summer camps like other kids. And we wanted a camp that was a little different than anybody else's, that the Bible was the main emphasis, that we already had a curriculum picked to be taught for the year and not just let whoever came teach what they wanted to teach. And so we started that ministry, and we started that in February, and then the war broke out. And we decided that God called us there, not knowing that this war was going to call. We're about 2 hours south of the Ukraine border. And what we did is the cabins we were building for our camp, we've transitioned to using them for Ukraine refugees. And in the interim, Eugene and I are keeping them. I have an apartment, and then Eugene has a house, and we're keeping what refugees we can in our own homes while we're building these cabins. And what God has done. If I get emotional, I'm sorry.
No need for apologies.
What God has done in the last 7 weeks is, well, he's amazing. We know that, but it's one thing to know he's amazing. It's one thing to be in the middle of his amazement. I had a little bit of a Habakkuk moment a week ago, and I went on a trip after I spoke, after I saw you, Brother Burns, at Wednesday in the Word. That following Sunday after church, I headed to Chicago to talk to someone about helping fund our ministry. And then they decided that not at this time, maybe later. And then I went to Detroit and I had a 2 o'clock meeting there. And at 1:58, I pulled in and called them and said I was there, which building should I come to? And they canceled on me sitting in the parking lot. And so I just said, okay, God, you know what you're doing. I don't. And then I was going to, because I had to come back down to North Carolina. So I'm in Detroit. I head towards Toledo. I call my children because I have 2 children in Ohio and was going to see my grandchildren. And so my grandchildren are sick. And so I can't go there. I don't want to take a chance on getting sick and not being able to return on the 19th of April. And I said, well, maybe we'll see you Easter weekend if you come down to North Carolina. And so I decided to go home a different route, called one of my supporting churches. And I said, hey, is your bed and breakfast open? They have a place for me to stay. I stayed there and they were such an encouragement. And they told me about a church on my way home. And I stopped and the church gave me a gift of $200. And I thought, well, that's half the gas I've spent. So praise God. Thank you, Lord. I spoke there on Wednesday night. And then Thursday morning, I stopped to eat with my cousin, and he arranged a meeting with his pastor. And am I allowed to mention church names?
Sure.
It's Taze Valley Baptist Church in Taze Valley, West Virginia. And I stopped there and met with the pastor, and he looked at my PowerPoint and heard what we were doing. And he said, we need to do something. Get me. And he named 2 pastors, his associate pastor and the missions pastor. I want him in my office in the next 5 minutes. And they brought him down and he says, okay, who do we know? We need 7 men who have passports that have been on our mission trips before that can be ready to go to Romania on the 25th of May. And he said, okay, they did that. And they brought those 7 men in and they started talking to me, asked me what we're doing. And pastor said, okay, we got 7 men. We're going to give $18,000 to build a cabin, and we're coming over and we're going to build it in a week.
Wow.
Yes. And I said, thank you, God. And I was I was super excited. And then he looks at me and he says, now, Brother Reynolds, you have to come back here for Sunday school on Sunday and present the ministry to the church. He said, but don't blow it.
Nice.
So here's, now let me, here's the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. I get home Thursday night just rejoicing in God, and I'm not feeling good. And I'm thinking, well, you know, you had a long trip and it was a little arduous and everything. And I said, but it just didn't feel, I wasn't in any pain. It didn't hurt, nothing like that. But my wife was with the grandkids. They had a little outing together, and I called my son and I said, son, you need to come pick up your dad. And I got to find a plug, gentlemen. I'm running out of juice. Come pick up your dad and take me to the urgent care. And so my son came, took me to urgent care. And I'm sorry for all the movement here, guys. And then they rushed me over to the hospital, gave me a heart cath, and put in 2 stents on Saturday. So... I'm doing great, as you can see. I'm bending over, plugging stuff, and talking at the same time. So I'm actually doing better than I've been in years. And so I had to call the pastor and tell him I couldn't make it for Sunday. And are you there?
We're here.
Okay. We're here.
Okay, I couldn't make it for Sunday. He says, well, I'll do my best. He says, I just hope I don't mess it up, you know? And he said, I'll do the best I can. So he presented my ministry, showed the video. Brother, I got a call Sunday night and I couldn't believe it. They're sending 22 men.
Wow.
And building two cabins and going to help us finish the inside of the ones we've got built already. So by the 1st of June, we will be able to house 75 Ukrainians on a permanent basis for as long as they need it.
Wow.
But if you could pray, there's three things we need fairly urgently, but our God is able above and beyond, as we know. We need a van. We found one that's about 10,000 euros. We need to be able to finish the shower house, and that's going to take about $15,000. And then we've got two couples that in the last 4 months feel that God is calling them to come be part of our ministry at Gloriam Dei, Romania. And they're coming the first week in May to see how they fit with the ministry and everything. And so we have a staff house that's about two-thirds finished. And so we need to get that finished as well. And then, and by some miraculous means, God was to put on somebody's heart to give us $60,000 to finish our octagon building. Our ministry will be complete. I was telling you about the property. I never finished that. I kind of got off track there a little bit. We have about 7 acres, 5 acres of it's a camp. It has a cabin that Eugene and his family live in, along with 9 or 10 refugees at this point. Totally finished, beautiful and livable. We have that octagon building, which is about a third finished, that would be able to house about 60 of those young orphan girls once it's complete. It has three-phase electric. It has all the plumbing. It has just amazing. And then the two buildings down below, and now God's provided at least 8 cabins for us. And gentlemen, the original cabin, the octagon building, and the other two buildings in the property, it was a miracle that they wanted about 300,000 euros for that. And Eugene had already saved from his house and some other things that he sold prior coming to Romania to minister, and told the man he couldn't afford that. And the realtor said, just make him an offer. And Eugene says, all I have to spend is 130,000 US, less than half of what he's asking. And the realtor said, the realtor called the gentleman and he said, I'm tired of sitting on that property. If he'll sign the papers today, he can have it. So our original buildings and the property have been paid for already. And then what God has done, like I said, in my sending church here in North Carolina, Triad Baptist Church, they built a cabin. My first supporting church, they built two cabins. A church I pastored in Wisconsin built a cabin. it's pretty good when a pastor's left the church and people still love him enough to build him a cabin on his mission field.
Well, let me ask you this, Rick. You may not know this, but I'm an architect. So how does that work over there? Do you have to get building permits and approvals for what you all are doing?
No.
Wow. Amazing.
And we're I didn't know this. Have you ever heard of a Jenny Lind cabin?
No.
Me either until yesterday, to one of the builders from West Virginia called me and said, that's a pretty good cabin, that Jenny Lind. And he says it goes up pretty well. And it doesn't sound like much to us, but we're building 18 by 20 feet cabins that have I'm sorry, I'm going to have to decline. Are you there? I don't know.
Yeah, we're here.
That was the church in West Virginia calling. I just cut them off. But it doesn't sound like much to us, but for Eastern European standards, that's not a bad building. And each one has a half bath in it. We couldn't justify putting showers in each one of them. It was just way too costly. So we decided to do the shower house instead. So if you can think of a pretty plush hunting cabin here in the States with a half bath, separate room, half bath, toilet sink, and then a wood burning cook stove. So it'll be for heat and for cooking in the cabin. And that's what we're going to be able to provide for them. Mm. And for families to be able to stay together, that is so key. So key.
Share and with so, us. Go ahead.
No, go ahead, sir.
I was going to say, share with Jack, and probably we're going to do this anyway, Alan, the miracle of the roof, story.
Oh, I got a couple more since then.
Okay.
So our contractor, we had actually hired a contractor to build them, and he didn't get the first one finished, and we had to fire him because he was being dishonest. And we can't do that. It's the Lord's money. It's not ours. And so we had to let him go. And so we decided we're going to do what we can ourselves. So Eugene goes, well, I've done roofing, so I'm going to go ahead and do the roof so we can get it totally weatherproof. And so he called a gentleman that has a franchise of a company. He is a Christian man of a contracting supply house. I don't know the name of it, so I don't want to say the wrong name and give someone else credit. But anyhow, he came out and measured for the roof. And the guy went back and he called Eugene immediately. He said, Eugene, are you sure the measurements for this roof are correct? And Eugene goes, yeah, absolutely. He said, well, the day you called me, we got delivered a roof that we can't use. It's a special order. It can't be returned. The woman that works for me has been with me for 5 years and never made one mistake ever. But the day you called, this roof shows up. He said, now, Eugene, it's not just any roof. It's a 30-year warranty roof with everything you need to put it down. And Eugene says, wow, that's amazing. How much do you want for it? Eugene, that's the best price. I mean, the best thing. I can't sell it. I have to scrap it. So what you'll be paying for this roof is actually less than I paid for it when I ordered it. Not what the customer would have paid, but what I paid when I ordered it. You'll be paying less than that. And oh, by the way, it comes with gutters and downspouts. And Eugene goes, well, I've never put down a metal roof. Do you have a book, a manual on how to put it down? He said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. But I see God's hand in this, and I believe he wants you to have this roof. Because why else would I have a roof sitting in my lot? That's exactly what you need if God wasn't in it. So because I believe God's in it, I'm going to come help you install it. So, I mean, it's just a God thing.
It is.
So we needed to gravel our road because you needed a four-wheel drive to get up it. So we sought out some prices for some gravel and everything. And a guy came and gave us a price, and it was about 3,800 euros. And it was a little too pricey for us. And he called back and he said, well, you know, you better do this because I just got a call. Things went up. That $3,800 road is now 7,800 bucks or 7,800 euros. So 7,800 euros. And Eugene says, no, we couldn't afford the other. We can't afford this. So I said, Eugene, you know, I'm the only one that doesn't have four-wheel drive on the team. I can mosey my way up nice and slow. It's not a problem. Well, here last week, we get a phone call from the same guy. And he goes, Eugene, you were the first one I thought of. You know how I do my business. You have to pay for the material. Then I order the material. And if you cancel, you lose the material. And he says, Eugene, I've got 8 truckloads of gravel that you wanted. And he says, if you will pay my drivers and pay for the fuel, you can have the gravel. So Eugene said, how much would that be? He said, about 2,800 euros. So it was less than the original price. God gave us the gravel. And I said, get the gravel, Eugene, because that's a God thing. So he delivers the gravel, and he just is just so excited about what we're doing because he's just got a good heart. And he looked at Eugene and he says, this road's not finished. I can't leave it unfinished. I'm going to donate the next four loads. So our road got totally done for less than the original price. And that's how God's working, just time after time after time. It's an amazing thing.
That is amazing. As you were speaking, I was wondering and was going to ask you what is the means of currency there, but you explained that it is the euro. I didn't know that they used euros or not, but it makes sense since they are part of the EU. So that answered that question. What is the capital of Romania?
The capital of Romania is Bucharest.
Bucharest,
it's about 7 hours. That is southern Romania, right near the Black Sea. Costanza is just a little south east of Bucharest, but Bucharest is the capital. My apartment is in Oradea, which is about the ninth largest city in Romania, about 300,000, 250 to 300,000 people. And we've been privileged to start a couple of churches there. And then we have 10 Cigani or Gypsy churches that we've been part of. God starting them, we're just privileged to be
right there at the right time. Amen.
Yeah.
Is it predominantly Catholic?
No, Eastern Orthodox would be the main religion.
Yeah.
So we would probably refer to it as Catholic, but it's a little different. You know, there was a book I read when I was in seminary called There Once Were Two Churches. So it was two Catholic churches, Eastern and Western. And, and now they just have the Western Catholic and the Eastern is Orthodox.
So. Yeah.
The what form of government, is it democratic or what is it?
Let's say that's its desire, but 75 years under communism has left it a little on the shaky scale, even though in 1989 is when communism fell.
Yeah, officially.
I would say a democratic socialism is basically what it would be.
Yeah. Is this the country that has the Carpathian Mountains, or am I thinking of something else?
No, it's the Carpathian Mountains. And a little tidbit that I need to research a little more on myself, they are also called the Caucasian Mountains. And through history past, when people would leave the eastern part of the world, travel over these mountains and settle, they were called Caucasians. Because they came over the Caucasus Mountains.
Yeah, those mountains are also in Ukraine as well.
And yes,
I've had a chance to travel to the Carpathian Mountains on one of my trips to Ukraine. Of course, when I was there, it was snowing, and I've never seen such a frozen environment in all my life.
Well, it gets pretty bitter cold. And Ukraine's north of us, so it can even get colder there.
Yeah. Well, Rick, we're about at the 30-minute mark, so what we'll do now is I know we have some more questions for you, so we'll take a pause if you've got some time.
And I've got time, yeah.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.' No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, 'Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.' Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.